Well, I want to welcome all of our guests who are here with us today, and I know a number of you came out from other places that don't normally worship here to be with your fathers on Father's Day, and we hope that you'll be blessed because of that, and that that all of us today, as we come before the Lord's Word, will receive wisdom and direction. Our text today is from the book of Joshua. You know, it's one of the oldest books in the Bible. It covers the coming into the promised land and the settlement of that land. And my text begins with the 14th chapter of the 24th verse. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. In other words, don't be facetious about your worship and service of the Lord. Let it be genuine. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Now, that river there is referred to is the river Ur that ran through modern-day Iran and Iraq, from which Moses came. And in Egypt, serve the Lord. And if it seems evil in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, that's the people in whose land they were dwelling, in whose land you dwell. And then he comes on with this great statement. But as for me, this is Joshua speaking. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that term there is the Hebrew term that refers to the true and living God, the Lord. So the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Get a little bit of the historic background of this speech. Joshua, as you know, was one of the two spies that came back when Moses sent out a number of them to spy out the whole of the promised land. All the others came back saying, the enemies are too great, they're too strong, but Caleb and Joshua said, by God's hand, we can take the land. And Moses said, none of you people waiting here on the river that believed in these men that denied our ability will ever go into the Holy Land. So they wondered a while longer. But Caleb and Joshua, who were faithful to God, who trusted in God in the face of the great, great opposition they knew they would face, they were allowed to go into the promised land, and Joshua was appointed the leader that replaced Moses. So this passage of Scripture in the 24th comes from the period that they had already entered the Holy Land, but they had not yet fully conquered it. In fact, that full conquering would go on for quite a time and really not be successful until many, 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 many years later under the reign of David. But they had gone into the land, and a part of their history was, as you know, that beginning before Abraham and those that came with him, they had not worshipped the true God. They still held on to their other gods. They were influenced in the time they were in Egypt by the Egyptian gods. They were influenced even in the promised land by the gods of the Amorites, and there was that constant tension and constant appeal to the Amorites. The Amorites followed the religion of Cana, and it was a fertility religion. It was all about wealth. It was all about gaining prosperity. It's all about gaining all sorts of things for human pleasure. We sometimes hear that today, even from supposed Christian preachers. But Joshua knew that the true and living God, while he provided blessings, to worship him was not to worship him because of the blessings, but because he was who he was. You know, the holiest term for God in the Old Testament is the word Yahweh, which was given to Moses on Mount Sinai when Moses said, Who shall I name? Who shall I say sent to me? And out of the cloud the Lord spoke the words Yahweh, I am who I am. You see, God doesn't need any other definition, does he? He is who he is. So Joshua gathers all the people, and I'll bet you there were some Shechemites there too that were not a part of the faith at that time, because they'd obviously been seeing what God had done as Joshua came into the promised land, horribly outnumbered, not as well armed as the people that were stopping them, and yet how from victory to victory the Israelites went. And they had to be impressed with that. I'm sure they heard the stories of how God had parted the Jordan River to let the Israelites come in. It provided no barrier to them. So he has all the people gathered. And he's in the previous passages, if you go back and read the earlier part of the 24th chapter, it will tell you that Joshua was pointing out all the things God had done, beginning from, you know, the escape out of Egypt and all the things, the manna in the wilderness, all the victories he'd given them, and just on and on what they had seen God do for them, a small, helpless people. And he says, so I want you to make a choice, he said. I always say this is probably the first mass evangelism program we ever read about. He said, I want you to make a choice, people. I want you to choose what God you are going to serve. Will it be those gods of the Amorites who promise you fertility and money? Will it be the gods you worship down in Egypt? Will it be the gods your ancestors even worshipped before they came out with Abraham? Who will it be? Now, those gods hadn't done anything for the Israelites, had they? No. But the true and living God had, and they knew it. And so he said, I want you to choose this day whom you will serve. Will it be those other gods? Or the God that has delivered you? And then he makes this powerful statement, and this statement is the theme of what I want to talk to you about today. Joshua says, but as for me and my household, we shall serve the Lord. When my boys were growing up, my wife had got this banner, and it was in our living room forever and ever and ever. You know, sometimes those things finally die, but it was there forever and ever, and on it was written the words from the 24th chapter of Joshua. You saw it when you came in the door from any direction. As for me and my household, we shall serve the Lord. You know, when he uses those words, truth and sincerity, he's saying that real worship is not just a facade. It's not just a banner hanging up in the entranceway. It is that, but it is not just that. For the true honoring of the Lord has to be in truth and in sincerity. In other words, that Joshua is telling them that to really honor God, it's got to be really real in your life. It has got to be that out of which you interpret your whole life and your family's life. I appreciate that God revealed to him to use the word my house. And what the Hebrew means is, meaning of that is my dwelling place, the place where my family gathers. I was sharing in Wednesday night Bible study. Wednesday night Bible study was one of those awesome Bible studies. Ray, wasn't it great that, I mean, she was always, but Ray's given a testimony, yes, that we really sense the Holy Spirit's presence there when we begin to talk about living our life out under the Word of God. I'm so sorry more of you don't take advantage of that. You're spiritually impoverished because of that. And you say, well, preacher, that hurts my feelings. If I hurt your feelings and make you have a better life, I'm going to hurt your feelings every time. As I want you to do me the same way. Kevin, if you need to hurt my feelings to make me grow in the Lord, you do it every time, okay? But we begin to talk about the world in which we are living today, and particularly the attack that is upon our children and grandchildren. Did you know your children and grandchildren are under attack? I mean, the world in which they are growing up in is so different than the world I grew up in. I grew up way back in the mountains. That little town I was from, I wasn't actually from the town. I lived outside the town. But its zip code was E-I-E-I-O. That's how far out it was. But that little mountain high school that I went to and my elementary school, we always begin every day with a reading from the Psalms and a prayer. Sometime at some point in our country's recent history, they decided that was a terrible idea and took it out. In fact, the world in which your children are growing up in which we live is a world that is working as hard as it can to make the true and living God absent from the public consciousness or the public awareness. Now, if you want to read a great book, I'm almost finished with this, written by David Horowitz, called Dark Agenda. David Horowitz is not a believer. He's an agnostic. His wife's a believer. But he tells the truth. And he's been studying our culture. And one of the things he notices about that is the way our culture regards not all religions. They certainly bend over backwards for Islam. Not all religions, but the Christian religion, how it regards it with such harshness and venom. That's true. That's true. You may not think so, but it's true. And all around our young people are surrounded by contrary influences to the scriptures and what they teach. Issues like abortion are settled issues in our country, they think. God's not through with our country, but they think. I put up on my Facebook, I know I make a lot of people mad. I make a lot of people mad sometimes anyway, but I put up on the Facebook this week that the rainbow is to lift up the promise of God, not to support the perversion of man. And our culture is moving to where every kind of sexual perversion is accepted. One of you all told me you went to the doctor a while back and got a form to fill out to kind of shock me. I thought I was beyond being shocked. Said you had 22 sexual identities to choose from. And I told the person that gave me that, that's right here in Burlington. I said, if my doctor's office had handed me that, I'd have called my doctor out and asked to see his medical license and ask him where he took anatomy. Because whatever you think, there are only two sexes. Sorry, deceived people. But our children are growing up in that environment, aren't they? Last year at Bible school, a friend of mine, he never comes to church. I'd be praying he gets saved. He may think he's saved, but if he's saved, he'd be in church. Not just because coming to church saves you, but you come because you are saved. There's a difference. But I said to him, the devil has his eyes on your children and your grandchildren. I want to tell every parent here that's true. Those of you even that are saved, the devil has his eye on your children, and the devil wants to destroy their life, and he wants to make their life miserable. That's a fact. And you need to know. So I told him, I said, if you love these kids, you're going to get them in church and do all you can to protect them and give them the means of defending themselves in the terrible age in which we're living. Well, evidently I hadn't taken seriously. I ain't seen him. That's always the way it goes, you know. Some people hear it, some don't. But the situation Joshua faced was very similar to our own because he was surrounded by paganism. He was surrounded by all sorts of things that would steer people away from the true and living God. Now, let me tell you, the devil never does anybody any good. Don't be deceived by that. You may think what he offers is going to make you happy, but it won't. Now, I can say that from experience. As I shared with some of you one night, I preached a revival at Morristown, Tennessee, and a Presbyterian minister friend of mine came to hear me, and he ran into the old missionary that had been preaching the night I got saved, that had known me most of my life, and he asked my friend, says, "Well, what did Gerald preach about at the revival?" He said, "He preached about sin." He says, "Well, if anybody knows about sin, it's him." And that was true. And you can believe the false promises of the devil. Oh, this won't matter. This will really make... They're lies. What's the devil called? The father of lies. So that real happiness and a joy that sustains you even in times of trouble is found in only one place, and that is in the true and living God. So Joshua's just really being upfront with the people, and he knows what's going on in their life, and it's all around them. And you know, he knows that going to the temple once a week, just like going to the church once a week, is not really sufficient. And in fact, if that's the only time you worship God, you're hurting. So he gives it to them this way. You know, you need to choose who you're going to serve, who you're going to worship. And he says, "But for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." Now, let me tell you something about the Jewish faith, the truest Jewish. In the book of Deuteronomy, fathers are instructed to write the words of Scripture over their doorposts, that they read it going in and coming out. They are instructed to teach and write it upon their children's hearts. The fathers. Now, I know some mothers, bless their hearts, have to deal with it all by themselves. They don't have a godly father in their home. But God can work through you too, ladies. Don't you fear that. One of my favorite preachers, Charles Stanley. You know, everybody watched, a great man of God. His daddy walked out on them when they were little, and his old faithful mother worked in a cotton mill 12 hours a day, 6 days a week to take care of him and to clothe him and to get him through school. And look what happened. So mothers, don't give up if you've been left to raise. And same is true of fathers. So sadly, increased numbers of fathers are forced to raise their children alone. But when the consecration is genuine and sincere, to make your home a temple unto the Lord, God will honor it. He'll do things as you think he can't do. God will honor it. God will give to your children a consciousness of what true hope and true life is about. He'll give to your children a knowledge of the true and living God. I shared those pictures of my grandchildren with their parents this morning that I got for Father's Day. They're going up in my office, and I trust pretty soon I'll get one for my oldest boy. But let me tell you something about those two homes. Now, you know, my son-in-law, Michael Munson, chiropractor, very smart young man, he makes his house a temple to the Lord every night that when I visit them, and I know it happens when I'm not there. He takes those two little toddlers by hand, takes each one of them to their room. He goes to each one of them alone. He reads a scripture lesson to the oldest one. She's able to understand that. Then he takes her hands and they kneel beside the bed and they pray and about their life and they try to live their home life in that kind of environment as well. And then he goes to the little boy and tells him a Bible story and prays with him. Well, those kids don't see their daddy just as the breadwinner, do they? They see their daddy as a spiritual father as well, you see. And then my youngest son, you know, he was a kid I worried about. You know, they're not all the same. My oldest son, I bet I didn't whip him five times his whole life. There were some times I whipped that youngest one five times in 1 week. And incidentally, a spanking rightly applied is a good thing, in spite of what Dr. Spock and the other psychiatrists whose kids turned out to be miserable tell you. Now, I don't mean abusing them. There's no verbal abuse, is even worse than physical abuse. Don't ever do that. When Daddy would paddle me here, I'd get over it. But if he said something ugly to me, which he never did, I would have never got over that. I've counseled so many people that are still struggling with issues of identity because of some misparent that didn't think things through and didn't walk with the Lord like they ought to. Don't ever say anything verbally demeaning to your kids. Correct them, but don't demean them. That's just a little lesson you can get for free today. It wasn't supposed to be a part of the sermon, so I won't charge you for it. But the point is that my youngest son, when I go to his house and the evening comes to a close, it's like being at church. My little granddaughters turn 4 in August. They will sing a little child's Christian song. And Jim will tell a Bible story and read a Bible verse. And then each one of them will go around in their little family circle, and they include Elizabeth and I when we're with them, and offer a prayer. And then Jim will pray over his family. Now, I'm not surprised that my little granddaughter, who not quite 4, went to her preacher to talk to him about how you're saved. And she talks about spiritual things all the time. And she's already even talking about maybe at 4 years old being a missionary doctor somewhere. She's smart enough to be a doctor. And if she did that, of course, Papa will be in heaven by the time that happens, because she came so late in our life. But Papa will rejoice, you know. But then I have other kinfolk, not in my immediate family, but other kinfolk, whose home is not dedicated to the Lord. And I have seen tragic, sad influences in the life of the children that came out of those homes. We all need to make a consecrated, sincere, truthful confession before the Lord. It's never too late, you know. I've known people that came to the Lord late in life. Their children were already grown, and their grandchildren were grown. They had great-grandchildren. But they came to the decision in their life, and if you truly come to Christ, your life truly changes. They made that decision, and the influence they had on their great-grandchildren is entirely different than the influence they had on their grandchildren. And praise God, that's going to have an effect. You know, you go into the doctor and he says, you got something bad wrong with you and you need to have surgery. The sooner the better. And when they say that, what? Sooner can't get here quick enough, can it? See, you don't want to put decisions off, especially in this realm. So if you've never made that decision, you may be good Christian people, and church full of good Christian people that have not approached everything scripturally because they haven't been taught everything scripturally. But let me tell you this. God wants your home. Your home. Now this meeting house, that's all this is a meeting house. But this meeting house is dedicated to the Lord. And we're not going to let anything happen in here if we can possibly know about that's not godly, are we? You know. But even more so, our homes need to be a temple to the true and living God. And it's never too late to make that decision. Because whoever's in your family, if you've never made it before, and you go today when we have our prayer time, you say, Lord, I want to get to the right place in my home. I want to consecrate it to you. I want to make it a place of worship. I want to make it a place where you're honored. That's still going to have an effect on people. Joshua spoke straight. I've spoken straight to you today. The believer's home is to serve the Lord. What you teach your children as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents will be much more influential than any sermon they'll ever hear. Now, I know that makes me look bad, but that's just the truth. Because environment shapes you. And I'm a part of your environment for only about an hour every week. As for me and my house. You ready to make that confession today? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Husbands and wives are going to honor each other in Christ. Parents are going to honor their children in Christ. And at the close of the day, we're going to remind each other to whom we belong. You know, homes like that will change America. Did you know that? When I lived in Hawaii, the houses were so close. I'm going to tell you how close they were. If you had cabbage for lunch, your neighbors knew it by four supper time. You get the picture. That close. And Honolulu is such a materialistic, secular society. And, you know, I could hear my neighbors three doors down cussing each other out. And that happened real often. Animosity between husbands and wives, yelling at the kids. They're supposed to have been Buddhists, but they weren't very good Buddhists because Buddhists don't yell at anybody, supposedly. But anyway, there was just this was going on. But let me tell you about the consecrated homes in the church that I pastored. They worshiped the Lord. Most of them had a Bible study in their home at least once a week with their fellow Christians in the neighborhood. And they didn't curse each other, and they loved each other, and it became evident. And let me tell you something. Their neighbors look at that lifestyle, look at the turmoil in their home, the peace in the Christian's home. They would ask questions of my church members. And my church members would tell them the difference the Lord Jesus makes when he's worshiped in a home. Now, I'm proud of the homes at Lakeview. There was a marvelous testimony Wednesday night. Don't we have a lot of young, wonderful young people? And you know what Donna Doss said? Donna Doss said, I can't take credit for that. Said, our parents are really godly-focused parents. I know that's true, and I see it in the fruit of the homes here. Praise God. I mean, these young people, just praise God. Burke and all of them that, and Vaughn and all of them that, and all these kids, that's because the parents here, and we need more homes like that. But the effect of your walk in Christ has influence, and it's seen primarily through your home. I baptized 19 converts from Buddhism on one Sunday, one time in the Pacific Ocean, out in front of Waikiki. And you know what? Only one of that 19 had come to Christ because of my personal influence. Not that I don't always try. I didn't have really many close neighbors, but it was through the homes dedicated to the Lord that people saw a difference, that those 18 people found salvation. What's your home going to be like after today? Is it going to change? If it needs to change? Would there be safe to say not only the banner put on the wall, but the banner put up in every member's heart of that home? As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. We're not going to reflect this paganism, this immorality of our culture. We're going to counter it by the way in which we live. And you know, the real fruit of that will be in your children and grandchildren's lives. We got people right here today that can testify to that. So let's, in our mind's eye, all be at Shechem this morning. And there's Joshua, our leader, reminding us of all that God has done, and we know that it hadn't been the other gods of the world that's done it for us. It's been the true and living God. Let's pretend we're all there, because existentially we are. We really are. And we hear the words, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And as the people there standing there, they received that as their confession. And they said, far be it from us to serve any but the living God. I want to close the service with just a time for your private prayer. And maybe you need to rededicate your home to the Lord, and to bring him in as the king in your house, as your master. I promise you, God will bless you and your children. It's in your own heart. If God's calling you today to dedicate your home, your relation with your wife or husband, and with your children and grandchildren, to dedicate that home as a place where they meet Jesus and you live under his rule. Lord, answer these people's prayers that have called upon you to be the head of their house. Amen.